Thanks for bringing it today.
Dude, worship is awesome. Because I'm singing with Tom over here, so it's really good. Isn't JG awesome? You love having him come visit. Don't you love that I stole him from Indiana? Are we okay? You and I? All right. You and me, Bill. Okay, because I took your son-in-law to Indiana. I took, from both those guys right there, basically. Okay, thank you. Sort of dawned on me in that song. You know, I sing that song, and I love it, but you know how there's some people that maybe you've run into someone in your life that is hard to love, and they maybe continue on, and maybe a dynamic in conversation with you that just seems relentless, and it just keeps coming. Have you ever run into a situation like that, and your heart kind of tunes out? You're like, have you ever had that moment? God never does that with you. He never runs out. He never pulls away. He's interested in what you have to say. I think of how many people I've bored to death with my conversation. And sometimes I've bored the king as I've just come to him with everything. And then when I finally stop talking, he's still there saying, yeah, all right, I love you. That's overwhelming. That's just overwhelming. So we've walked in and we have beheld the glory of God. We've met with grace. This morning we considered putting on that new man, that garment of love, and being clothed in love. And that new man walks in a different way than the world walks. And we considered some of those things, keeping our eyes steadfast on him and moving in the directions that he has for us. We considered the fact that with this new man, we have the word of God that would dwell richly in us. And then the part that I didn't finish on in our first session is not only do we let the peace as a new man rule in our heart, but the word dwell richly in our heart. But in the last part of verse 6 of our text in Colossians, verse 16, he says that we're to teach and admonish one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so that third sort of condition, the first being the new man walks in peace, the new man walks in the word, and the new man literally walks in worship. And so it's been such a key element, and I love this. I love the heart of your pastors. You guys are worshipers, and it's been fun to kind of snuck in the back there, and I was watching, and you're worshipers. Praise God. That's what we're meant to be. There's this process that happens as we kind of move into the throne and see our king of refining that happens, and we kind of nudge it. Imagine how it would have been for those families and even extended families that would sojourn to Jerusalem, right, to behold the glory of God, to celebrate the feast. And as they would bring the Psalms alive, right, this kind of excitement building, like, yes, he is good. Oh, he never leaves. He never runs out on me. He is always God. He is the great I am, the bread of life, right, the true vine. He is the shepherd and the sheep gate. He is the great, great I am. And we just come in with expectation together. And so this type of thing that we're doing, it's key. The new man does this. The new man lets peace rule. The new man lets the word dwell richly in its members. And that's another thing that's so clear in the heritage of you men is that you're taught the word of God and you love the word of God and you're digging into it and you're going into the deep places that God wants you to, but you're also worshipers. And it's vital that we come and worship and that we not be afraid to press in and say, I want to sing unto you. This is one of the things I think that is often misunderstood by people or churchgoers. Why do we have to do songs before the message? You know, that's often a thing that you hear from people that maybe just are just walking through without an excitement about their king. Maybe it's, well, I don't have a voice and I kind of, I like only specific music. And so I sort of stand where I am. Here's what it is. God wants you to be a worshiper. He wants me to be a worshiper, to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we should be able to walk into any church, right? Where they've got an organ over there and they're rocking some cool hymn in a bizarre way or some guy with tambourines and a monkey with the drums. I don't know, whatever it may be. You know, we walk in, or it's John David, or it's quiet worship like this morning, you know, and the hands we do. We need to be worshipers. Come where God's people are worshiping. And you walk into a church and just delight. And I've loved this. When my family's been able to go on vacation, we've gone to some different spots. And we always try to visit a Calvary when we're wherever we are, you know, and come in there. I love seeing a different type of worship. I love it. At first, sometimes it's like, okay, I don't know this song. So is this a polka? What is this? I don't know. You know, I don't know what, you know, sometimes you're like kind of wondering what it is. But, you know, after a moment or two again, it's like, hey, I'm here to lift your name up. And then what you'll find, guys, as we press in with this new, as a new man, with the peace ruling and the word ruling in our heart, and we begin to be worshipers of God, singing with praise in our heart together, is that the world disappears. And these adorations begin to flow up out of us, this thanksgiving. And there's just a unique power that moves among God's worshipers. There really is. There's a place of healing. There's a place of hope. Our worship leaders are so key, these pastors that stand in this place and lead us before the throne. This is it's intense, and they stand in the battle for the church. And guys, when we engage in it, our journey goes to a new place when we start loving our God that way. Think about it. If you don't tell your spouse or your loved ones that you love them, if you don't say it with your mouth, look them in the eye and say, I love you, and you don't express why you love them and things about them that you love them, chances are you don't have a very good relationship. Chances are there's a brokenness there. And that may be something you need to think about. Gosh, do I actually say that? Do I say those words? You can't say them enough. You really can't. Even secular studies would show that, oh, you know, you have to say words of affirmation, blah, 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 blah. Well, yeah, it feels good. But there's a divine work in it that the scriptures tell us that happened in this. That we're to speak and admonish and love and praise and bring the hymns alive and worship together and to bring praise with our lips, not only with one another, because that blesses our relationship, most importantly, to the one who deserves our worship, who longs for it. And God is looking for his bride to be delightfully excited about the arrival of her groom. Could you imagine the anticipation of that as she would go back to her house, an ancient sort of Jewish culture, and how the young man would take maybe even up to a year preparing on his father's house a place for them to dwell, and she'd go off, and the time would draw near, and they would know, and ultimately at whatever hour it would be, they would come, and she'd need to be ready to be taken back and have the delight before God. Going back into the wedding chamber for 7 days and coming out and partying still. I mean, the parties were big, is a big deal. But that excitement she must have had and being ready. And Jesus would use it as even a parable to explain being ready, right? Having your lamps trimmed and burning. And God wants his bride. Imagine if he shows up and she's like in sweats and like, oh, really? Today? He's like, okay, I'll go back and... You know, he's stoked. He can't wait to receive his bride. He's coming. And it's time for us to be an excited bride full of worship and praise and adoration of our King and worshiping together. So the new man walks in worship, walks with grace. And so we begin to think about this moving forward. We meet with grace. We get clothed with this and walk in peace and the word, and we walk in worship together. But then we start a journey that needs to be run, right? We start a journey that needs to be together in this advance that needs to have sure feet and a direction for the kingdom. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 3, and I'd love for you to join me there in the scriptures, verse 14. Paul's heart for Timothy as a dear loved one is beautiful. And guys, I'm gonna tell you that it's a powerful, powerful encouragement for us as men. Because every single one of us is shepherding somewhere, and God is wanting you to shepherd, you know, to lead and to love and to give your life for those around you, whether it's the kids you have or your family that you have or the friends that you're with or the place in which you work, that you'd be a person that has a vision to move forward for the kingdom. And God calls us up as saints to do that. Verse 14 of chapter 3, Paul loving Timothy, trying to give him encouragement in walking. You know, there's older guys that were, and they were saying, well, he's not young enough. He doesn't have this enough. You know, all the stuff that the world says. And yet Paul's going, you're God's man. You are God's man. And I remember there was a moment in my life, I'd had one of the heaviest sort of near breakups in our church early on, and we were 3 years old. We'd started the church in our home, and my wife and I, and just Bible studies and, you know, loving, and God was growing the church and stuff. And I had some leaders who were like, you know, you're not intellectual enough, and this is really what it needs to be. And I'm like, man, I told you I was an idiot the moment I got here. You know, I'm trying to be an intellectual dude. I want to passionately follow Jesus. And the leadership was having some trouble. So they began to say, we're gonna do it this way. We believe it should be all like this. And I thought, okay, that's it. I need to go home. I remember calling my pastor and just crying and just going, I need to come home, Ricky, because I really hate this job. Nobody likes me and things. Doesn't go over very well with Ricky Ryan. If you know Ricky Ryan, he's just like, okay, so let's keep doing this thing. You know, anyway, you know, he said, Tommy, you're God's man. You're God's man. God's called you right there, right now. Don't look at the people. Don't look at the things around you, the chaos around you. Look at the one you serve. Keep rocking it. And it was a powerful statement in my life. I remember saying, I did. I know God called me. I know I'm right where I'm supposed to be. I know that I'm clothed in his goodness. I don't have to be what someone else thinks I have to be. I need to be who God wants me to be. I'm God's man. You're God's man. You're God's man. Get rid of the dead body and put on that new man. The word in your heart and a peace ruling, and be a worshiper of God and move in it. And so Paul is encouraging young Timothy, you're God's man. He says, these things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly, but if I'm delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now just pause on that for a second. Look at how the scripture gives us a picture of what the church is. He's like, I'm gonna let you know how you ought, shouldn't we use ought a little bit more in our conversations? We ought. You ought to have a little few more peanut butter cookies. Sorry, that's the English accent. I don't know. I like the ought. We just don't use it enough anymore. I'll get back to the scripture. Listen, don't try to change me. Don't you do. I write this so you know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God. He said, I want you to know how to live, how to conduct, how to run this race in God's house. It's not something you're building for yourself, Timothy. It's not something you're building for yourself, some monument to yourself, or leaving some legacy. This is about how you're to live in God's house. It's the church of the living God. It's not a dead God, right? It's not dead religion. So often in the world, we can look in and we see just this dead religion. We drove by some churches, crazy churches in Indianapolis. I saw some big, crazy, we don't have those up in Colorado. We really, there's nothing that old, but stained glass and stuff. And they just from the outside look like nothing was going on in there, right? Like, wait a minute, man, we need to take God's house, which is the house of the living God, who's alive from the dead. He's no longer hanging on the cross. He has risen, and he is powerful, and he is present, and he wants to lead us to change the world. And so the church is to be full of life, full of worship, full of men and women who are before their knees saying, God, use us and let our love, let your love that's so overwhelming, shine in whatever manner it can through us to the world that's out there. Help us run this race. It's the church of the living God, which is meant to be the pillar and the ground of truth. Now, we're not to find this life and this living by compromising what and who we believe in. And this is just a popular deal. We just have to add a little bit more of the world in. We just have to add a little bit more cool into our stuff to be, you know, to be acceptable and relevant with what's going on in culture. No! Jesus is relevant. He is the beginning and the end and has always been, and he doesn't need to be made any cooler than he already is. He is the epic cool. There is nothing cooler. And his truths as of old are staid and powerful and purposeful for today. And so we're to stand in the word and not leave the word. We're to trust it every bit of it, not just a little bit of it. Now, guys, if you're taking a portion of the scripture and saying, well, this really isn't relevant for today, stop it. Would you say the moment you do that, the moment you take something out of the scripture and say, well, you know, now culturally it would be a little bit more acceptable because now we believe that God makes people differently, you know, all this stuff. You just slaughter the truth of God and you no longer make it a pillar. Anyone that looks at that, when you say that, and these churches that are doing this and just kind of changing a little bit because culturally now this is how we see it and God would have loved it this way and we come up with our own stuff, what it says to that person is, well, everything else could be changed because I'll tell you what I like. I like this and I don't want to do that. And if I don't want to do that, because of grace, right? And remember what Paul would say to the church in Rome, Romans chapter 1, verse 6? Shall we continue in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. It's to be the pillar. It's to be the ground of truth. Guys, you're the ground of truth. You stand in it and don't move from it with that new man in the word, peace dwelling richly and worshiping the one who can release, who will release power and authority to the world. So he says it's the pillar and the ground of truth. Verse 16, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in all the world, received up in glory, and flat out revealed all through Indiana and Michigan. He preaches the gospel. He says, you know, because without controversy, guys, if we stand in the truth, if we conduct ourselves in the house of the living God in the way he purposes it, right, what the world's going to see is the gospel. Jesus, manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, received up, seen by angels, right, preached among the Gentiles and received up in glory, believed on. The gospel's going to go out. And Paul never misses an opportunity to share the fullness of the gospel in his text. And so this is the place where to journey. Look in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I love this instruction to take heed, and clearly speaking to those overseers, the elders and pastors, teachers and leaders, shepherds of this house of God, right? But speaking to you, speaking to me in regards to the places that we lead. I love that God meets us when two or more are gathered, right? We know that there's a powerful work when believers are together. It may be that you are the only shepherd in or leader in City Market or the market that you walk into. You walk in there and you might be the only follower of Christ in that place. So what does that make you? Well, it makes you the one that better lead, right? Makes you the one that better shine in such a manner. And so we can even apply this into whether your calling is to lead in the church and you've risen to that place. God wants you to lead for the lost no matter what. Lead in your family no matter what. And so he says, take heed. Understand the condition. It kind of comes back to that analogy I gave, is walking into your office, right, and seeing everybody with a gun to their head, you freak out because you know that death is coming, right? It's an urgency that God longs for us to have as followers. And so we see the glory of God, which overwhelms our heart, prepares us. We take off the things that hold us back, and then we put on this love because we got to do business in the church. We got to do business in the world. We've got to press into that upper high calling of Christ. Colossians 4:17. Archippus, man, that's another name we just don't hear enough. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. This encouragement for us to be alert and to take heed and to understand where we are and what's ahead of us. Paul says, to Timothy here again, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Notice again that with great power, God wants us to know who we stand before. Not before men, right? It's not that we're trying to do this for each other, impress each other, or do something to create a monument or be pleasing to these people. It's that we do our work, and that's why Paul says, I charge you before God. And before the Lord, that this would be your heart. Not just because you're doing it for someone that's here, or a good business plan, or whatever it may be. No, this is before the God of all creation, who will judge the living and the dead at his kingdom's appearing, and it's coming, by the way. Verse 2, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So Paul says to this young man, God's man, right where he is, he could say this to you, right where you are, in your family, in your home, in your walk with Christ. He'd say, guys, get ready. Because the time is actually now where people no longer endure sound doctrine. But they'd much rather heap up for themselves a bunch of teachers that'll teach them what they love to hear. Why do you think talk shows are so huge? Why do you think Oprah, you know, has her following? Ooh, ooh, ooh. She loves a tickle. That's all she's an ear tickler. Oprah the ear tickler. Oh, you know, when you put it that way, no one should listen to her. You shouldn't listen to her anyways. But I'm saying these heaped up teachers that teach you what you want to hear. If you're left to yourself, you know that your flesh would overrun. And if that's the only thing you're itching and only thing you're tickling, ooh, you know, you're going to find yourself separated out from God eternally. That's where people find themselves. So he says, be careful, because the time's coming where they're no longer going to be looking for the truth. And they're going to believe lies and fables. When you hear atheists' point of view in regards to what a theory could be, and they're fully fine that maybe it was an alien that dropped an egg into a puddle of water, and that somehow was maybe part of this big explosion stuff. These are the finest atheist minds of the world. It could be that, you know, it could have been like that. You're like, wow, you've got amazing faith. That is a ridiculous faith. I wish I had faith like you. Oh, no, I'm an atheist. I have no faith. No, are you kidding me? They believe that? That's ridiculous. It's a fable and a lie, and they're believing this stuff, and the world is believing this stuff. The world is believing that we're born different way. Oh, now people are born this way, and they're all now this, and this, so it's all okay. Are you kidding me? No. They're believing fables. And so he says, guys, be ready, because that season's coming, and they're going to turn away from the truth, believe lies, and find themselves lost. So guys, the season is now. The time in the world is now, right? We could go into just looking at what's happening around the world, and you go, wow, yeah. Has there ever been a time in history like this? No. Is it urgent? Yes. Should the bride be ready? Yes. We need to be ready. We need to be ready. Beholding the glory and clothed in righteousness, clothed in the garments of love, and then we need to go about this run, this business. We got to get on the journey in sharing Christ with the world that's around us. That's what God calls us to do. So we've got to take heed to that and be alert to the pitfalls of that. My wife and I had an opportunity a few years back to go to a place called Parchi in Brazil. And we were going to perform, we were going to hang out with Pastor Alejandro there in, thank you, Rio. You just saw the blank go. Oh no, he's gone blank. Everyone's looking at him and he can't think. That's help. Thank you. Like, woo. Rio. We're going to go have a couple days with him in Rio and then go up to Parachi and to perform a wedding for a young couple in our church, and her family's all Brazilian. And so it was just a neat opportunity, a little missions trip, and also go up and be part of this wedding, and really looking forward to it. It's the first time my wife and I traveled without the kids to a missions trip like this. And so it was kind of fun for us. And great time in ministry in Rio, and got to do some church there with those guys. And then we had to, and this was the thing we were most worried about, we had to drive in a bus to Parachi. It's about a 5.5-hour bus trip. The reason why we're a little nervous about it is my wife has some illnesses and some pain and some things with her. And one of the things that really brings us off is car rides, right? So she has to drive. She gets car sick instantly, goes to a migraine, and it's difficult with her body. And so we were praying. We had people praying for us. Okay, Lord, you know, keep Debbie okay for the bus ride, because what's this going to be like? You know, this is going to be crazy. And so we were just praying and praying, Lord, okay, make it so that we're up front so she can see out the front. She won't get sick. And just thinking that'd be a super bummer, get out there for the wedding, and there's my wife. So we're just trying to, well, I've been doing a lot of that in this morning. But so we come down to the bus station, and we prayed before, and we get there, and we see this huge, big coach, you know, really cool, kind of tricked out, big bus and tinted windows, you know, and stuff. And I thought, well, that doesn't look so bad. It looks like just a cruise ship almost. It's kind of cool. So we go over and we get on. There's no one there. And there's kind of some big, nice, cushy seats. So we get right in the front there. And she's got the window and she's up front. She can see out. And we're like, she's like, this is the Lord? I'm like, yeah, we got the front seats. This is great. So we're sitting in there. And then pretty soon it starts filling up. And we were early enough. So it starts packing out. And then it packs all the way out. And we're like, wow, good thing we got here early because this place is packed and we got the front seats. And so we're sitting there anticipating this journey that's ahead of us. And we see a guy in an orange jumpsuit come out and kind of walk directly from the office right at the bus and just basically hop on and jump into the seat and just vroom, just fires the thing up. And I'm like, that guy just, did he just get out of prison? I mean, he's got like, what? Right? He's got tats everywhere. He's a local, you know, and he just gets in there and fires this thing up. Door closes. No announcements are made. And then the bus just, I mean, this guy drove like crazy. And this, I mean, the bus, he pulled that thing out of the parking lot like some of you on this truck. And we back out and boom, take off, and we get out of the town, and my wife's like, okay, this is a little bit, and we start noticing that the bus has a little bit of a to a vibe to it. I don't know what that's all about, but it's swaying a little bit, and she's grabbing my hand like, are we going out to sea, or what's happening? And oh, baby, I'm praying for her, and excuse me, he pulls out onto the main road, and the main road is basically straight coming out of Rio, towards Parachi. It's going to go along the coast. And it gets going straight. And once it got straight, you know, the weaving, kind of the bobbing of it stopped, and it's like, whoo, and we're like, okay, it's going to be good. Well, this guy is hauling butt. My key is he wants to get to Parachi, and we're passing people on the freeway, just in that bus. We're passing little Yugos are going back and like Lamborghinis. I'm like, what's going on? He just wanted to get to Parachi. It's like the nose starts to lift while on that freeway. And he was just hauling butt. Well, we're doing okay until we get to the coastline, and the coastline right there outside of Brazil, outside of Rio, down to Parachi is super beautiful. Like cliffs that go down to the water and mountains that go up. And we go into these tight turns, and the guy never slows down. He's just like, he's like a slalom racer. And the bus is just weaving. And as we go into the first turn, you know, I'm like, baby, this is beautiful. Look at this crazy cliff going off, little villages and all the cool stuff you hope to see in Brazil. And she's just like, Lord, you know, help me. And I've got her hand and she's drawing blood and everything's fine. And we go into the first turn and we hear this, as we go into the turn and the bus starts to weave, it goes, ding, 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 ding. Ding, 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 ding. And what I realize is it's the governor, right? This guy is just blowing past this governor, and the bus is basically saying, you know, slow down. What are you thinking, kind of deal? And so it's like, ding, 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 ding. One, he's passing. He's going around cars on the outside, and this guy was a nut out of his gourd. If that's not so bad, we're about an hour into it, and all of a sudden I hear this. And he starts talking on his cell phone. I'm like, fine. Is he talking on the phone? A few moments later, he's talking. He talked on that phone the entire way, one-handed, that entire bus with I don't know how many people are on that thing for 5.5 hours. Nothing to do with the sermon. Cool story, though. I'll bet you that is not how that guy drove that bus when he first started, right? There's just no way he drove like that when he first got on that bus. He probably went around and went like, okay, the tires are good, and this is a big thing, and, you know, check it out and all that, and we're back, okay, we're backing up now, and I'm positive there was a time in his life where he was alert to what he was doing, but he had done this so much that it just was like rote. See, God doesn't want us to run in this journey by rote. When I go to church and I do my thing and blah, 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 and I'm going, you know, and family's fine. Are they fine? Yeah, they're fine. Everything's fine. Everyone's fine. Well, how come they're not awesome? How come they're not rocking? Let's have them rock. We only got a short, and then it's all over, right? That's it. So it's got to rock. And so with putting on this garment, this new clothing, right, this garment of grace and righteousness, we now have to have an alertness and sort of check the carriage, you know, check our systems, see where we are, and then begin to run this race that God has for us, alert to it. You have to kind of look in your heart, and I need to examine my heart. Am I just doing things just because that's how I've always done it? Or am I staying my eyes on my King and letting him lead me into new seasons? The reality of my marriage today, right, at 24 years, is that she's a different woman. I'm a different man than 24 years ago. If I just rode our marriage that way and just kind of, you know, the reality is I'd be looking at her like, who are you? I don't even know who you are or what you like or what you do. You're an alien. And let's face it, she's a little bit out there sometimes. No. But because God has kept us in it and alert to it, I'm in love with a woman, a totally different woman than I was when I married, right? She's a different woman. How funny. I never knew I was going to be in love with a woman that likes to knit. Like, who says, I know when I grow up and get married, I'm married a hot knitter. Super hot knitting woman that likes cultural Jewish food. You know, like, who are you? But I've fallen in love with it. Why? Because we're in it together. We're not taking it for granted, and you have to. You have to not take it for granted. So it is with our walk with Christ. So let's move to Philippians chapter 3. Like, this guy's all over the place. Yes. Mm-hmm. Philippians 3. I should probably go there in the word too. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press towards the upward call, the goal of the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul in verse 12 says, not that I've already obtained it or I'm already perfect, but what I will do is I press on, that I can lay hold of that which Christ has laid hold of me. He knows that he's not there, and none of us are there. None of us have made it. We're all just in this journey. And yet God wants us to continue to move forward. So here's what's kind of interesting about athletics. And Paul uses this wonderful picture of athletics quite often. And we like that as guys. We're like, yeah, you know, oh, I can understand that. I can get behind that. But true athletes, great athletes, are never just satisfied with what they're doing. There's always a healthy dissatisfaction with what they've done. We've got some amazing world-class athletes in our church. And we have a young man who... you all know, Steve, a lot of you know Stevie Mack, and Stevie was up living with you for a while, so some of you might know him. I've known him since he was just a little punk, and Stevie is now ranked 5, like in the nation, fastest men on a snowboard. He's crazy, crazy, crazy. Stevie, when he was 17 years old, was going for the Junior Olympics. He was basically the fastest kid at that time ever on a snowboard. And he hit a jump in snow border cross, went 30-some yards in the air and was just flying through the air and landed on his head, and he died. Died just flatline. Boom. And they had to helicopter him out, and I got this call. Stevie has been in an accident. We don't know what's happened. We think Stevie's died, you know, blah, blah, blah. Can you get a hold of him? I'm getting all these messages come in. He's flight for life to Denver. And I all of a sudden realized that I have his cell phone number, which is weird. He got at 15, he got given his own cell phone, and I was the first one he gave his number to. It was at a fall fun night, and he came over to me, he's all, I got a phone. I'm like, awesome. Do you have a number? He's like, yeah, can I have your number? He's like, yeah. So he gives me his number, you know, so I've got this kid's phone number in my phone. I'm like, I've got his phone. So I call the number. I'm there, and it just so happened that I was having an elder meeting that night, and so we would all been praying and not knowing what's going on. I went, oh, I have his phone number. So I called him directly because we couldn't get a hold of the family. And his father answered the phone in the room with Stevie, and Stevie's heart had started. They got his heart back, but he hadn't said a word, wasn't speaking, you know, head trauma, the whole deal. This was going to be a bad, bad story. And I got to pray with his dad right there. It's one of those divine appointments. While we were praying, one of our elders, as I hung up, he said, I believe something, and we're just going to pray for it, but I believe that God's going to give this boy a platform of some sort and a voice. And he hadn't spoken a word. He hadn't said anything. In fact, they were worried he'd never have speech again. And I don't know, it was about 40 minutes later or something, I get a call back from Stevie's dad, and he's like, he talked. He actually flirted with the nurse. I'm like, what? He's like, yeah, no, he was like flirting with the nurse. Like, what do you mean? So God brought him back. God had a plan in his life. And Stevie went through a long period of severe head trauma recovery of about a year. In that time, God gave him a gift of playing music. He plays with John David all the time, just being able to play. It was a way he could communicate his emotions through the piano. And about 7 years after that, one day in church, he comes up after and he's like, I think God wants me to snowboard again. I'm like, have you talked to your mother? Just good biblical counsel, that's all. Have you talked? Because she will kill you if snowboarding. And he goes, yeah, I actually talked to her, and she's like, oh, maybe okay with it. So long story short, he goes out, gets seen like instantly by coaches that are on there, say, hey, I'll train you for free. He starts racing like within that first season. I don't know if I get the timeline, but it was that first season back on his snowboard. He's back on the team, and he's basically one of the top in the nation. The next year, he goes on to be the third to fifth, depending on when he was ranked, fastest man on a snowboard ever, and he's on track to go to the Olympics. Right? 7 years later, God's using him. Here's the thing about Stevie. When he put his head and he realized this is what God had for him, he's not satisfied with his last race. He's got to stay a little dissatisfied with it in order to really do it. It's like, yeah, I'm fast enough. Five is pretty good, right? Well, you're not gonna win the race. You're not gonna be the fastest. And when you see Stevie Mack get to the gates, it's crazy. He just has this, and he's got this forward lean, and he's just on it. And he's like, look, I'm leaving the last race behind me, and I'm not okay with that. I want the fastest, right? So it's the idea of a healthy dissatisfaction from where we've been. We've got to earnestly long for the things that God has for us if we're gonna run this race. Alert to the systems, not just taking it for granted, and then earnestly desiring to be perfected by God, to be continually renewed, to become a better husband. You have not arrived, guys. You have not. I have not. We've not. The moment we think, I'm a pretty decent husband, you know, it's like, well, wow, you're awesome. You're a catch, dude. We're in trouble. So it is with our king, right? We think, well, I'm pretty good. Look, watch this. I can carry my Bible like no one's business. We think we've arrived. We've missed it. So Paul's talking about a natural dissatisfaction. He says, it's not that I've already attained, or am I already perfected, but I'm going to press on. I'm going to move to the place where God wants me. In Psalm 42, verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. So there's a war, and it's the war of the complacent heart. I'm spiritual enough. I do the right things. I say the right things, so I'm good to go. And guys, we just got to be careful of that. We just got to be careful of that. May we have a healthy dissatisfaction and long to be finished by God, long to be completed and worked on and constantly being fresh to move ahead. Verse 13, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have, I'm sorry, I'm going back to the same. Did I mess those scriptures up? Probably did. Oh, no, okay. I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do. forgetting those things that are behind, I reach forward to those things that are ahead. The second kind of characteristic of pressing forward in this journey, right? First, we have to be mindful and not just complacent, right? Dissatisfied with just complacency moving forward. Second, we need to be devoted singularly. He says, forgetting the rest, this one thing I do. See, it wasn't a bunch of things. It was just one thing. God longs for us to simplify how we walk with him, how we do the things that we do. We've got to stay focused on, first and foremost, it's grace that set us free and grace that knows my heart and grace that I love and I want him to direct my path. We get so busy going, here's all the things I'm going to do. Here's the ministries I'm going to accomplish. Here's the places we're going to go or whatever, and the things we'll conquer. And it's too complex. It's confusing. We don't do any of it right. We don't do any of it good. The one thing that we're instructed through the word is, this one thing I do, right? I forget those old things, and I reach forward. We're constantly drugged down by that body of death I talked about in the first session this morning. We're constantly held back by who we used to be or something that has happened to us in the past or what we thought we would be. Sometimes it's brokenness that's happened to us, and other times it's expectations we put on ourselves for it, but we're constantly being fashioned by those and letting those, well, you know what, I always thought I was going to do this, and this is what I was going to look like, and this one's going to make my first million, and this one's going to do this, you know, whatever it may be. Those things have controlled our decision-making. And what the Lord wants us to do is to be delivered from those and let him be the prioritizer of the things that are in our life by making him our focus. And so we say, God, I want to be your man, right? I want your garment of love on me. He then starts making us that man in our home, in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our community, in our church. He does the fashioning, not we ourselves. And so we've got to forget that stuff. That old stuff haunts us. You know, I'm from many generations of men that were drunks. Really am. Many. And I began to be a drunk myself as a young man. Just I could do that. I could do that very well. I was super fun, absolutely, totally annoying and lost. But at 25, God woke me up and revealed his grace to me, and he pulled me from drunken brokenness and drug abuse to life and hope and peace and future. And I remember thinking, okay, I've got to now conquer this horrible curse that's been given to me of being an alcoholic. I'm going to go. So I went to every AA meeting I possibly could. I became the guy, right? Coffee, sitting outside, doing the thing, talking to all the guys, knowing all the guys, hanging out with coffee. I've got to do this until I embraced grace. Until all of a sudden I realized that my God has washed me clean. I'm not a product of my past. I'm not a product of those generations and that brokenness. I'm not made this way. This isn't a disease. This isn't cancer. I'm making a willful choice to cram alcohol into my face. That is my choice. And when I surrender my will and my choice under the King of Glory and say this one thing, forgetting those things that are behind, one thing I do, I press on to you, my God set me free. And I came in to receive my year chip. And I walked in there, and I remember I walked in and it came around to my turn to talk, and they knew I was going to get a chip. And I said, you know, hi, my name's Tommy, and I am a brand new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. I am out of here. Bum, bum, psh, bum, bum, psh, bum. It didn't quite happen like that, but it felt like that, you know? Come busting out those doors, there's like no one there. Okay. Who'd you do that for? I don't know. Felt good. And guys, here's the thing. I'm not like the anti-AA guy, you know, but I'll tell you, I am the anti-old sin guy. And maybe the Lord has you in AA, and I know some guys that are in there, and what they're doing is they're preaching Jesus, and they're not caught by being who they were, and they don't say, my name's Tom, and I'm an alcoholic, because they are Tom, born again, flat out new creation in Christ. And so there's power in that, guys. There's power in that. It doesn't mean you pull away and miss the opportunity to walk with others, right? Because we've talked about that. The new man, right, walks in the word, walks under the peace of God, and then walks with others, walks in worship. And so, yes, worship, but be careful that we don't get caught and drugged down by the past. We've got to be single-minded. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Another thing is the direction. If we're going to run this race, right, there's a healthy dissatisfaction we need to have. There is a singular devotion we need to have. And then the direction needs to be facing towards the things of eternity. So this is a great directional help in every decision we make in life. Every decision you and your wife make, or you and your family make, or you make on your own, and the things that you're doing, the direction is eternity. It's not a roundabout circuitous, that sound right? Close? Thank you. Way. It's a straight way. We've got to have our direction lined up. So I'm making a decision about a job or where I'm moving, right? The direction is Jesus. So I don't make it on, I really want to live in that place, so I'm gonna move there and then figure it out later. I really want to marry this girl, and so I'm going to marry this girl, and then we'll figure it out later. No, what I really want to do is honor my king and ask him where he wants me. Ask him, is there a place, is there a people that God you want me to reach? Is there a work that you want me to do? Oh, awesome. Does it line up with your work? Does it make sense? Or am I trying to go around something, God, that you had put before me? And so we've got an amazing instruction book, right? That really gives us practical tools for living. Everything, nothing is left out. Every decision, everything. The direction is right before us, the kingdom of heaven. And so God wants us to be specializing and facing forward in it. It's crazy because I think that today, you know, diversification of being just flexible and doing a million different things is what the world wants us to feel like we should be able to do. We should be able to have a job and have a family and have a ministry and have a free time and have, you know, social time and have all this wonderful extracurricular recreational time and all that stuff. We should be able to all of it well. And we're just overwhelmed with all these directions for our attention. And often recreation or self-focus or things like that, they take our priority. And then everything gets out of balance. We do nothing really well. And that's always the case, right? You talk to the guy that's overstressed. Maybe that's you. Maybe you've just been running. And you're like, it just feels like, things at work are kind of tough. My wife's a little upset all the time. The family, the kids are going this way. Oh, and you know, I don't even get time to play golf anymore. Yeah, it takes 5 hours to play golf. You got to go to an advance to play golf. That's, you know, and you get to do that today. But nothing's being done well. And so for those athletes that do really well, right, they're dissatisfied with just complacency. They've got their focus and their direction in one place. Stevie Mack, when he's getting ready to snowboard, isn't looking over there going, oh, it'd be super fun to be in the half pipe today. No, this is where he's going. And so, guys, we've got to get very directional and forgetting the things that are behind and then facing forward. Now, in verse 14, he says, I press on toward the goal, the prize of the upward call in Christ Jesus. And this word, press toward, this little phraseology to means to really to follow after. And it lays with it the idea of a forward lean, the pressing and the forward lean towards the direction God has for us. And so it's a posture that God would have for us to take as we've beheld his glory and we've clothed ourselves with his righteousness. Now God would have us have that forward lean of one who's in the race. Not looking back, not concerned with the things of the old, God's washed them away, but pressing towards the thing that God has for us. And it's an aggressive look. The forward lean of a true athlete is power. And you see that. One of the first things John David was trying to teach me to do some tennis, he's like, no, dude, don't stand like this. What are you doing? Who plays tennis like that, right? He's like, you gotta get ready, you know, get the racket in front of you. Oh, okay, it's the forward lean. It's intentionalism towards our life. And guys, that's the posture I believe that the Lord would have for us. That he would wrap us in his goodness, and then he would allow us to have that forward lean to follow after him. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself may not be disqualified from the prize. It's intense, and it's powerful, and it's beautiful. And here's the byproduct. When you and I enter the race, and we stop looking back at this painful thing, and being, I'm a victim of this, and I'm a victim of that, and these things have just, in this body of death, when we go, wait a minute, my grace has set me free. My King has set me free. When we lean in and say, I want the garment of eternity. I want that righteousness on, and I'm gonna walk, I'm gonna get my gaze on you, no longer looking back, and now I'm gonna lean into the things you have for me. God will not only meet you, but bless you. Blessed is the man, right, who doesn't take counsel with the ungodly, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of the scornful, but who delight in the law of the Lord and day by day, right? Delight in his law, and he'll be like a tree planted by streams of living water, and in a season will bear fruit, and his leaves will never wither, and all that he does will be blessed. Psalm 1. That's what the Lord has for you. So I just want to remind you, God knows your heart. He knows what's going on behind those closed doors. He's pressed in, and he still loves you. And he's saying, can you just get your focus towards me? Now just lean into the things I have for you. I'll give you the strength. He doesn't say you have to do it on your own. You don't have to run this, I better get strong enough to do it. No, it doesn't matter your body shape or your hairstyle or what or your clothes you're wearing. He just wants the focus and the lean. And if we're postured for our King, then he will, blessed will be this man. Blessed. And that's the hope that we have as we go into our lunchtime and our free time and pulling trucks across things. I mean, serious man stuff, that God loves us. And blessed is the man who'll lean in and have his focus on the kingdom of heaven. Will you stand with me? Psalm 119, verse 5. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. Father God, thank you so much for our time this morning in the Word. And that God, we've just been washed over by your Word today, washed over by the truths of your grace that you have set us free from the old man. That God, you've done everything we need for our souls, that you've redeemed us. That the debt that was to our account has been paid for once for all. There is no longer a debt to be paid. You've done it. And God, we're overwhelmed by that gift. Overwhelmed, God, by the love that you've poured out for us on the cross. And so just in this place, as we prepare to go into some free time, God, we're asking that you just remove those places of death in our life. That old man would be placed in the tomb. Maybe there's some that are still just tucking him away in the tomb this morning. And so, God, would you just take that work from us? Would you wash us clean? Pray, God, that your Spirit would fill our hearts and renew us, establish us to run the race, God. That we'd be mindful to inspect the walk that we have. That, Lord, you'd show us the condition of our tires. That you'd show us the condition of our souls. That God, you'd reveal to us the things that have been out of whack or out of balance in our life. And that, Lord, in this place today, we'd begin to forward lean into you. Not wanting the past, but longing to move where you have us. And so, God, by your Spirit, lead us. You make our eyes focused on the kingdom. Our hearts placed in eternity. And then, Father, would you be our strength? Would you be our power, a dunamis power, the power that raised Jesus from the dead? Would you fill us with that power to accomplish the things you have for us? God, I pray that we would be ready this afternoon to just delight with one another, to walk with one another, empowered by your Spirit, and enjoy the things you've given us. And that, God, we come back in here tonight ready to continue on with you. Lord, how we love you.